I want to start today by reading from the original Thanksgiving Proclamation from President Washington, and it was issued on October 3rd, 1789. I'll just read the beginning of it here. It says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." These were the words of President Washington. And, you know, where we are in the country, we can easily think back and not think about these times. But if you recall, right, 1776 was actually the day of the Declaration of Independence, and this was 1789. So think about that amount of time, that they had gone from declaring independence to having an actual stable government that was just beginning, right? They had gone through, you know, times of troubles with the British government before the Revolutionary War. They'd gone through years of war. And then even after that war, right, the new nation was multiple times in danger of collapsing, right? Going, you know, each state going their own separate way. And so when we look back, we see what was the result, but we never lived through what they went through. And so, you know, at a time, or at this time, you know, this affording them an opportunity to peacefully establish a form of government for their safety and happiness was no sure thing. We know what God did ultimately, being able to establish and grow the nation, but it was not a sure thing. It was not necessarily going to happen. And so you can imagine the grateful hearts that they did have. These, you know, decades of troubles that they had gone through were now about to come to close. And yes, they had, you know, more troubles as they went along, but it was a time where it signaled a difference. Now a unified nation that would be able to go on and grow and be blessed mightily. 74 years later, in the midst, about halfway through the Civil War, President Lincoln issued on the same day, October 3rd, 1863, a proclamation setting aside the last Thursday of November that set the precedent for our modern day of Thanksgiving, which has been unbroken ever since. And I'll read a little bit from his proclamation as well. It says, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come." Now remember, this is halfway through the Civil War, and how does President Lincoln begin this proclamation? Not talking about the people who died, the massive upheaval, the conflict that was going on, but he looked at something as simple as the blessings of the fruitful fields and healthful skies, and reminding us that we are prone to forget where they come, right? So it goes on, it says, "We are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added which are so extraordinary a nature that we cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." Now imagine, and if anyone, you know, has studied President Lincoln, these were times of great trouble and distress for him. You know, if you read history, it's very clear in just a few years how much the Civil War had aged him. He had gone from a relatively healthy, youthful man to almost a broken, solemn man because of how much stress and strain it was on him. And even in this time, his focus was not on those things which were bad, were negative, but he was so overcome with thanksgiving for the Almighty God that he focused the nation on this day of Thanksgiving. I'll drop down reading. I could read the whole thing. It's very powerful, but drop down halfway down. It says, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things." He was talking about the Civil War and all of the things that were happening. And even within all of this, he saw that it wasn't a man. It wasn't the plans that he and his generals and the government had laid in place, but it was God himself who had been helping the Union through this time. It goes on, it says, "They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." All right, that's, of course, a great, great example of our God, who that even when he deals with us and in our sins, and they can be trying times, he still remembers and has mercy for us. And it goes on, it says, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite." Now, again, I love this. You know, President Washington said, "I recommend." President Lincoln said, "I invite." Right? There's no forcing. There's no command. This is an invitation to basically come together with what, you know, the presidents at those times imagined of the great blessing that we as a nation had received from God. So it was an invitation, not a forcing, to be thankful for what was happening. It says, "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benefit God who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the aspirations justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national preservation and disobedience commend to his tender care all of those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." And how different was their focus when this day of Thanksgiving was originally imagined than what our focus is today? You know, while our celebration is still called Thanksgiving, it's often much more associated with football or food, shopping, or even the beginning of the Christmas season, right? It's much less about expressing our gratitude to our Almighty God for all the great blessings that he has given us, and much more about the physical things that we want to do. And as both President Washington and President Lincoln pointed out, you know, God has provided us great physical but also spiritual blessings. Right? He has forgiven our sins. He has shown us mercy even when he does not necessarily need to. Right? So it's a great blessing, and it was great focus that they had the nation around this day of Thanksgiving. And when you look up Thanksgiving in the dictionary, it says Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God. And this word gratitude, of course, is central to the meaning of Thanksgiving. And what it means a quality of being thankful. And here I think is an interesting part that really focus in on. It says a readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So it's interesting that Thanksgiving is not just about showing or saying appreciation, but also returning that kindness in kind. And think about how powerful a loop this is, right? Because what does it start with? Of course, it starts with God constantly in big and small ways showing us great kindness, great favor, great mercy. But what then are we supposed to do, right? We are in turn supposed to appreciate, to talk about our appreciation, but we're also to show this kindness back to him. And how do we often show the kindness back to him? How does he want us to show the kindness back to him? By showing kindness to our brothers and sisters, right? All of humanity. And think about this powerful kind of upward spiral that something just as small as Thanksgiving can be, right? It can take something that's going down negative and can just bring it up, because it's an amazing upward spiral of kindness and love, which is exactly like the golden rule, right? It's this upward thing that brings happiness, brings good things to us. And gratitude has amazing benefits outside of this upward spiral of kindness. Modern science, you could say, is only beginning to start to catch up with God's word on showing how powerful gratitude can be for us. I want to read some examples, because it's when you look at this, it's amazing how science is only now catching up to the word of God on how important gratitude is. I want to read, this is from a medical doctor, Amit Soot, who wrote the Mayo Clinic Handbook for Happiness. And in that book, he writes, I'll just read one paragraph. It says, "Ever wish there was a magic pill that you could take to boost your energy level, to improve your mood, help you sleep better, increase your kindness, and even help you make more money? You know, think about one pill. How much would that one pill sell for if you could back it up with science that it did all of these things?" He goes on and says, unfortunately, no such pill exists, right? That whoever would do that would be by far the first trillionaire. But there is a way that you could reap these benefits without a visit to the doctor's office. The secret: a daily gratitude practice. Indeed, counting your blessings each day has been shown to significantly increase your happiness and your physical health. Think about that. Just gratitude. One thing can help not only your happiness, but your physical health. In addition to helping you get more sleep, practicing gratitude can boost your immunity and decrease your risk of disease. Pretty amazing benefits. I want to talk or show some more examples of this as well. One thing that gratitude can do is it can improve your optimism, right? We all know how important optimism is, especially getting us through hard times. This Dr. Emmons and Dr. McCullough did a study in 2003 exploring the impact of practicing gratitude. After 10 weeks, so not very long, right? A little bit more, you know, two and a half months, their research conveys that people who focused on gratitude showed more optimism in many areas of their life, including health and exercise. And then it goes on and saying that once you have this optimism, it actually then begins this upward spiral where you take better care of yourself, you exercise more, and you reap even more benefits. So as I said, gratitude is this amazing upward spiral that God has given us. Another interesting one is it increases your self-control. Think about that. Gratitude can increase your self-control. So self-control helps with discipline and focus. Long-term well-being can benefit from self-control. For example, resisting nicotine and cigarettes for someone who is trying to quit smoking. Self-control helps us stick to the better choice for our long-term health, financial future, and well-being. A study by Del Centro in 2014 found that self-control significantly increased when subjects chose gratitude over happiness or feeling neutral. And then one of the study's author said that showing that emotion can foster self-control, and discovering a way to reduce impatience with a simple gratitude exercise opens up tremendous possibilities for reducing a wide range of societal ills, from impulse buying and insufficient savings to obesity and smoking. So you can start to see why Dr. Sood would say that this one, you know, magic pill, as you could say, has such profound, or could have such profound impact. Another interesting one is that gratitude can increase our neurologically based morality. Imagine that. Gratitude, they've shown, can actually improve the areas of your brain that are focused on morality. This is scientifically based, right? This isn't just the Bible saying it. You know, of course, they're just catching up with the Bible. But science is showing and proving what the Bible has to say about gratitude and thanksgiving. And it goes on, it says, one study measured the brain's response to feelings of gratitude with functional magnetic resistant imaging. And it says these researchers elicited feelings of gratitude in their participants and found that gratitude increased activity in areas of the brain that deal with morality, reward, and judgment. And one more I'll read here, or a couple more I'll read here. It says, improved health. In a study by McCrate and colleagues in 1998, 45 adults were taught to cultivate appreciation and other positive emotions. The result of this study showed that there was a mean 23% reduction in the stress hormone cortisol. Right? These are physical responses that your body has to improve your health and well-being just by expressing gratitude, showing your appreciation. This is during the use of this technique, 80% of participants exhibited an increased coherence in heart rate variability patterns. So basically what it means is they had a more stable heart rate pattern. So it helps your heart. And it indicating reduced stress. So this was another form in addition to reducing the stress hormone cortisol, that it helped reduce your stress. Dr. Jonathan Fisher, a clinical cardiologist at Novant Health, sums it up by saying the benefits of practicing gratitude are almost too many to name. Though he says it can, in particular, it can help heart attacks and heart disease. And some of the examples of cortisol and an increased rate of variability shows why it would. But it goes on and it says, Dr. Fisher said, people who practice gratitude tend to have lower blood pressure and get a better night's sleep, and explain that research shows people who are more grateful usually have better health outcomes and reduce levels of inflammation in their heart. So it's very interesting to see what science has to say about the benefits of gratitude. Now, let's turn to the Bible, and we'll spend the rest of the time in the Bible, but let's see what God says about thanksgiving and gratitude, because this is a topic in the Bible that's very widely covered, so I won't even begin to skim the surface of it. But God tells us very clearly, right, that we are to be thankful at all times, right? It's just, I'll go through just a very small sampling, but God makes it very clear that we are to show this gratitude to him, but also to all others. I want to start in Philippians 4:6. It says, and I'm sure everyone knows this well, but Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Right? So it's taken almost 2,000 years and who knows how many hours of research and study to understand what God inspired Paul to write to his people. You know, it's interesting here because what does it say? It says it will guard your hearts and your minds. What were two of the major benefits of gratitude? Yes, this is talking spiritually, it will guard your hearts and minds, but research shows it will physically guard your hearts and your mind. How amazing is that, right? It's amazing how God works, because here, you know, not only spiritually will you be saved, not only spiritually will you be benefited from this, but physically God made our bodies in such a way that if we follow his ways, follow his commands, that we will reap physical rewards within ourselves. Our health will be better. Our heart will be guarded, you know, not just spiritually, but also physically, right? Because, you know, as you can easily read, what is one of the most common things that harms your heart? Stress, right? And gratitude specifically reduces stress on your heart. That's amazing to see how long it has taken us to catch up with what God has always known. And of course, God is our creator, knows exactly how our bodies are, or how our bodies work. And so here, you know, it's easy to read Paul and just think about the spiritual meaning, but there's both a spiritual and a physical benefit from this. And this message of thankfulness at all times is all throughout the Bible. Especially Paul makes it very clear that we are to be thankful no matter what. We're supposed to be thankful. We're supposed to show gratitude all throughout, no matter what it is. And you think about Paul, right? Paul did not have an easy life, right? His life was one of trials and tribulations. So when he speaks of one that talks about how important gratitude is, he's without question, right? Because you can look at somebody that has a good, easy life and say, well, it's very easy to be grateful, right? You can go and say, you have so many good things that how could you not be grateful? But you look at Paul's life, especially after his conversion, and we'll look at that a little bit as well. But when you think about Paul, you think about this is a man who was beaten, who was whipped, who spent a night and a day in the sea. Could you imagine being alone, holding on to probably a piece of wood for a night and a day in the sea? How grueling would that be? He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was often threatened by many, and he was likely threatened by people who were once his friends. Because how many times were he threatened by the Jews, by the Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee? You know, when people say how hard it is, you know, when your friends turn against you, this is what Paul had. You know, Paul was part of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet they grew to hate him. They tried to kill him multiple times. These were probably men that he had known, he had looked up to, he had respected, he had been friends with, probably some that he had grown up and learned with. But what does he say throughout all of this? To show thanksgiving in all things, right? It said he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sleepless, he was cold and naked and was weary and toiled. Right? How many of us have even gone through one or two of those for a short period of time? And here, Paul, that was his life after his conversion. You know, we can look at Paul and think of how great a man he was, which he was. And you know, at least from one who wrote so much and explained so much of Christ's ways, you know, there's probably no one that wrote more and helped us better understand Christ than Paul. But his life was not easy. It was not glamorous. It was not something any of us, I think, would want to even have a part of, right? To even have a portion of it. And if you think about Paul, before his conversion, what did he have? He had a very good life. He was well-respected. He was well-educated. He was given power and authority, right? He, as a young man, was given authority over people's lives. So this was a life that you probably would not ask for more, right? You would have looked at him before his conversion and thought, man, this is a man who is going places, who only has positive things in his future. But after his conversion, what did he have? He had only a life of trials and tribulations. So he understood this contrast. He understood the contrast between the good life and the hard life. But what did he constantly reinforce? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything, everything. You know, do you think he gave thanks during the shipwreck? A night and a day in the deep? What was he doing? It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Stop and think about those words. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 16-18. Rejoicing always, praying always, giving thanks in everything is the will of God for you. If you want to be under the will of God, you must give thanks. You must become a grateful person, not just in good times or when good things happen or when you get things that you've always wanted, but in all things, right? Even when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you're cold and naked. And now, you know, if we think about physically in our nation, there's not many people who are physically hungry, physically thirsty, physically cold, physically naked. But how many times do we, even in the church, feel hungry, feel thirsty, feel naked, feel cold? right? Because we don't feel close to God. But in all of those things, we see here through Paul, God giving us a way to overcome all of that, both spiritually and physically. And it might sound trite to say this, right? Because it's when you're going through hard times, it's not easy, right? When you're going through troubles and trials and tribulations, it's easy to get negative. But to think that something as small as just gratitude can help us overcome these potentially horrible times in our lives, but Paul showed that not only was it possible, but it was necessary. It was important. This had to be the way to do it. And if you step back and you think about it and understand what gratitude really does, it becomes absolutely clear why this is the case. You know, think back to those definitions of thanksgiving, right? It's an expression of gratitude, especially to God. And then what of gratitude, which is, of course, central to thanksgiving. Remember, it's two things: a readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So if you put these things together, if we have a readiness to show appreciation for God for what he does for us, what does that do? When we are ready, when we are always ready to show appreciation to God, what does that do? That keeps God foremost in our mind. It puts our mind focused on God. It puts us focused on what he has done for us, what he is doing, what he will do. It keeps us focused on his plan. It keeps us focused on his will for our lives. It's an acknowledgement that he is in charge, right? Because when you're constantly, even when things seem hard, right, as was talked about in the sermonette, even when you are focused on God and giving him the glory and the credit for even when things get hard, what does that do? That shows, that allows you to hand it over to him, to not worry, to know that God is going to work it out. And maybe not in this life, but he'll work it out from an eternal perspective. It acknowledges that he's in charge of everything. And I do mean everything that happens on our path, on our plan or his plan for us, into shaping us into what? Shaping us into a person that can be in his kingdom, can be in his family, that can be a son and daughter of his for all eternity, right? If you think about this, this is what the psalmist talks about in giving thanks, pointing us to God. This is Psalms 136, 1 through 3. The Psalms 136, 1 through 3, and we know this very well. We sing it sometimes. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever." Right? When we give thanks to God, it focuses us on God. It puts him front and central in our lives, and it helps us to understand that no matter what we're going through, he is the one that's guiding that path. I mean, yes, sometimes we take kind of the wrong path, and he has to work us back in, but that's what he's doing. Even when we take the wrong path, he then helps us bring us back to the path, the straight and narrow path that will lead us into the kingdom. But of course, this is only one part, right? Because gratitude is two things. It's one, showing the appreciation, but returning it in kind. And this is, you know, often when we think about Thanksgiving, it's the showing the appreciation, which is vitally important. But if we stop there, we're not really showing the appreciation, right? Because what would true appreciation be? If we appreciate God for what all he does, for his greatness, his mercy, his glory, what would we do? We would imitate him. We would be like him. And so, you know, how does God want us to return that kindness to him? Right? Because this is God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't necessarily need us to return the kindness to him. He can, whatever he wants, he can go and do. But how does he want us to return that kindness to him? As I say, by imitating his kindness. You know, think back on Luke. This is Luke 6, 32. It says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. Right? So this is God, or Christ saying, this is what everyone would do. This isn't imitating me. And it's not to say that you shouldn't be kind to your friends or do good things for those that could easily repay you or anything like that. It's not what it's saying, but it's saying if you really want to imitate God, if you really want to follow God, to be like God, what do you have to do? This is verse 35, Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Right? He is kind. So if you want to repay kindness, here's where it talks about it. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's what sets God apart from those, from sinners, or one of the many ways, but this is, in this regard, this is what sets God apart, because God was kind to you while you were still an enemy, while you were still unthankful, while you were still evil. And so if you want to repay God and repay and show your appreciation, show your gratitude for God, one of the most important things is to imitate Him and do good to those who might hate you. Do good to those who are your enemies. Because by that it says, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And think back to the Psalms, how much it tied thanksgiving, thanking God, to God's mercy. These things are very much tied together throughout Scriptures. Right? It's not something that can be separated. And if we are to show this thanksgiving to God, we, yes, have to show appreciation, tell God how great He is, how great the things that He has done for us, but we also have to imitate and repay that kindness. Yes, to Him, but to Him through our brothers and sisters, through those who hate us, through those who are unthankful and evil to us. You know, it's very easy, right, to start doing good, and then if it's not repaied, if it's not, you know, if you're not told thank you, it's very easy to let it overcome you and stop doing good. But that's, of course, not God's way. What God is saying is you're not doing good for that person. You're not being kind to that person. You're being kind to me. And so the thanksgiving or the thankfulness that you're looking for is not from that other person per se, which is very nice. You know, and this is not to say you shouldn't be thankful to other people. So don't take that from this message. What it's saying is that no matter how much you're thanked for what you do, the object of it is not the other person. It's God. You're thanking God. You're showing your appreciation to God by doing good, even for those who take you for granted. Right? And we all take each other for granted now and then. Even I'm nowhere near the best at gratitude. I'm probably near the bottom. But even for those that are outstanding at it, you still don't always show gratitude, right? It's very hard to do it all the time. So even the best of us can't do it the same way God can. But who are we doing it to? We're not doing it to the worst of us. We're doing it to God. We're showing God gratitude for what He has done for us. So it's one of those things that we have to rethink why and how we do things. And speaking of Christ as He taught this, you know, what about His life, His example? Is He one that we can model, right? Did He show gratitude while walking this earth? We'll just read a couple of examples because there's many of them, but remember the story of Lazarus' death, right? As Christ is about to raise up Lazarus, He prays to God out loud, right? He. If you remember the story, Martha, or he tells them to roll away the stone, and Martha comes and says, you know, he's been dead a long time. Won't it smell? And Christ said, just do what I said. You know, just go ahead, and I'll show you why. But this prayer and how he begins, I think, is amazing because it shows us a glimpse of the relationship between God and Christ. This is John 11:41. and says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said." Now, do you think the first thing that he said was, "Please restore Lazarus to life"? No. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Right? He made a request to God. And what did he do? The first thing he did was he thanked him. Because he knew God was going to hear his request and do it. He had full faith, full confidence that he was doing the will of God and that God was going to perform this great miracle. But the very first thing he did was he thanked God that he had heard him. How many times have you thanked another person for hearing you? You know, this is in some ways a fairly minor thing. You know, he didn't thank God for raising Lazarus from the dead. He thanked God for just hearing him. "Thank you for hearing my plea. Now you decide if you're going to follow through and do it." Right? This is the example that Christ gave. This is, "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Right? He's showing God thankfulness so that these people around him can know where he comes from. What about the example of feeding the 4,000? And it says, Matthew 15:36, it says, "And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks." Right? He knew the miracle that was going to happen, and he gave thanks in advance. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. You know, which is a great example for us. You know, this is likely the place where we most frequently give thanks to God, right? Is over our meals, thanking him for the nourishment and that it gives to our bodies. But this is the same thing that Christ did here. What about another example? This is the example of the last Passover. We'll read in Matthew 26, and we'll read Matthew 26:26-29. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Given the symbolism that Christ knew here, what is Christ doing? He's effectively giving thanks to God for allowing him to give himself as a sacrifice for the remission of sins for all of mankind. Think about that. He is thanking God that he is about to die, that his death will turn into this great blessing for all of mankind. What a powerful example of giving thanks in all things. You know, even if we were willing to give that sacrifice, would we give thanks to God that he was allowing us to go to our deaths? But what was Christ doing here? That's exactly what he was doing. He was giving thanks to God that he was going to be able to become this sacrifice, that he was going to be able to cover all of the sins of all humanity. That, remember, he was going to be brutally killed, that he was going to be, you know, separated from God for a period of time because of it, because the sins being put on him. This is amazing, that example of giving thanks in all things. Because, you know, if you can give thanks in this, how many other things would you give thanks in? All other things. And so this is, you know, when you look at the example of Christ, and I just picked a few, and there's many more, but these are amazing examples of both simple things, just God hearing them. Just, "You heard my plea, now you decide what to do." All the way down to thanking him that he's going to become a sacrifice for all of mankind's sins. An amazing range of things to give thanks for. But this is, you know, only, as I mentioned, like one of the most other important lessons that we can learn from Christ regarding thankfulness is that we don't only show gratitude and return kindness when others do it to us. Because think about Christ's life. How often Did he do something kind to somebody and was never thanked or was not thanked by most of the people? I'm sure we all remember the lesson of the 10 lepers, right, where he commands them to go and show themselves to the priest, right? These lepers come and he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. So he's commanding them to go away, right? He's saying, you know, go away, show yourself to the priest. And what happens? They're all cleansed, right? And remember what leprosy is, right? Because we can, I think, often read leprosy and not understand the impact that it had on these people's lives. Because it was a horrible disease at that time, and it was effectively a death sentence, but the worst kind of death sentence, because it was a slow death. It wasn't immediate. And what happened is they became outcast of society for potentially years. Right? We, you know, think about how hard we think it is to be masked, to be socially distanced for just some periods of time throughout our day, right? And how much angst there is around the whole world about being masked and socially distanced. Well, if you were a leper, you were always socially distanced. No one would come near you. And this was while you had a disease that was eating your flesh as you were living. This is the disease that it's talking about. And so to be cleansed from this was not only to take a death sentence away, but it was enabling you to come back and be part of society, to be part of your family, to be with those that you love. Because, you know, not only would likely those that love you wouldn't want to be around you, you wouldn't want to be around them because you would give the disease to them. Right? They knew this. And so they were outcast. So imagine this great blessing that Christ had given them. And again, like I said, we can often read it and just kind of read through, oh, they had leprosy, like maybe like the flu, they got over it, and, you know, nine of them didn't come back, one of them did. But that's not what this was. Physically, there wouldn't have been much greater of a gift you could give to a leper. Right? You know, think back about the general in the Old Testament, right? He was this man of great wealth and responsibility and authority. And what was the one thing he wanted? He wanted to be cleansed from his leprosy, because it didn't matter how much wealth you had. It didn't matter how much power you had. If you were a leper, you were still an outcast. No human contact. No one would come around you. And so having that frame of mind and then reading, and we'll start here in Luke 17:11, you know, having that in mind, it's amazing that these nine didn't come back, you know, because it couldn't have been very far, right? He sent them to the high priest, so he was, you know, somewhere around, or to the priest, so he was somewhere around Jerusalem. You know, could you imagine if someone, I don't know, gave you $1 billion that you couldn't walk a few miles back and give thanks to them? But this is what it's saying here in Luke 17:11. It says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village, and it says there he met the 10 men who were lepers. And it says who stood afar off. Of course, they were socially distanced. They were outcast of society. And then they said, you know, have mercy on us. And then he tells them to go show themselves to the priest. And then dropping down to Luke 17:15, it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Right? This is exactly what gratitude would look like, or at least the first part of gratitude. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Right? And there's many other examples of Christ throughout his life, time and time and time again, healing people, feeding people, helping them physically and emotionally, and very few show gratitude back to him. But did that stop him? Not in any way, I think. Not only did it not stop him, but then, as we read in the last Passover, he gave thanks that he was going to be able to sacrifice himself for all of these ungrateful people that had never thanked him for the things he had already done for them. Imagine That is the example we are to live up to. You know, you have the dinner at Simon's house where only the sinful woman repaid Christ's kindness with gratitude, right? Christ said, she was the only one that came. You didn't even offer to wash my feet, which they would have done to almost everybody. But here this woman came and expressed her gratitude. Even, you know, if we look, even after Christ's death, there were only about 120 at that first Pentecost that out of all of those that were healed, the 5,000, the 4,000, all the times he was walking through villages and healing people and helping people, and there were only 120 that stuck by what Christ had taught. It was a very low percentage, but it didn't dissuade Christ. It didn't stop him from helping where he could, showing the repaying the kindness that who had given him? God. He knew that God the Father had given him great kindness, and he showed his gratitude to God in that way, by helping others, by helping those that hated him, by helping his enemies. Even the apostles, right? You think about the apostles. They were with him for 3.5 years. Many of them probably knew him for a long time before then, but they weren't great examples of giving thanksgiving to Christ. They were after Christ's death, after they had the Holy Spirit, after they had been changed. But before, what were they more worried about? Showing gratitude to God and to Christ, or what their position would be, what their authority would be, what they would be in the kingdom, right? They were more worried about destroying cities that hadn't been kind to them, right? The sons of thunder. Those were the things that they were worried about, not showing gratitude. But of course, we know, as we've seen, how important gratitude was, right? It was a lesson they eventually learned. And you can see in a lot of the writings a big focus on giving thanks and a big focus on gratitude. But it was one that they only learned after Christ's death. And so these are powerful lessons for us who are greatly blessed to think about, right? We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, right? We must become a thankful, grateful people if we're modeling the life of Christ. And so during, you know, this time leading up to Thanksgiving, yes, we should look forward to delicious food, to be able to, you know, drink the things that we like to drink, to be able to spend time with friends and family, maybe watch football, which is, you know, not a bad thing, even some shopping. None of these things are wrong, right? None of these things are bad when they're done in moderation and when they're not our focus. But these things can't be the only thing that we do. We must, as followers of Christ and sons and daughters of the living God, we must be a thankful and grateful people, thanking God not just in the time, not just this time of year, but at all times and in all circumstances for the great things that he's done, for the wonderful things that he will do. So I want to close in Psalms. I want to close with Psalms 105, and we'll read 1 through 6. It says, here the psalmist writes, it says, "Oh, give thanks to God, or oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples." Right? Are we making God's deeds known among the people? Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones.